With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
I am well aware that the title of my message today sounds less like a Baptist sermon and more like a Hallmark Christmas movie. It's a Christmas miracle. You've seen the Hallmark nativity stories. You know the plot because there's only one. If you've seen one of them, you've seen them all. A 35-year-old stud who's a cross between the Marlboro Man and GQ fashion model leaves a high-paying six-figure job and a corner office on the top floor in downtown New York to go manage the parts counter at the Ace Hardware in Butte, Montana. There he has a coincidental encounter with a 32-year-old, beautiful, drop-dead, gorgeous, multimillionaire heiress who owns a 62,000-acre ranch where they grow trophy, mule deer, and elk. But for some reason, she can't even get anybody to ask her out on a date. You know already, that's the stuff of fairy tales. After this chance encounter, they begin to fall in love, but somewhere around 17 minutes into the movie, he does something that could only be described as stupid and spends the next 80 minutes on the screen trying to convince her and all of her girlfriends that he's not the jerk they all think him to be. Then there's a chance encounter as they're both working on the Christmas float for the local Christmas parade. They're helping to put on the float for the local children's orphanage or maybe the animal shelter. Kenny G is playing in the background. Their eyes cross one another. They fall in love and live happily ever after. And he starts an outfitter's company selling the rights to shoot those big trophy deer. Truth is, hearing the story that we find here in Matthew chapter 1, it's not a whole lot more believable. It actually sounds foolish. You don't have to be offended by that word. That's the Holy Spirit's word. Where Paul told the Corinthians that the preaching of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to those of us who are being saved, hallelujah, it is the very power of God. The difference between this Christmas miracle and the one that fills up the silver screen of our day is this Christmas miracle, by God's grace, is absolutely true. As the credits roll across the screen, the characters here are real. The storyline is real. The need is real. The answer is real. The son born in Bethlehem's manger is a real son. Born in real flesh to live a real life, die a real death, have a real bodily resurrection that real flesh and blood sinners like you and me could be graciously born again by grace through faith. Now the divine drama that we see here is portrayed in three acts, and I want you to notice them from the very beginning. There's God's love before the world's foundation. There's the message that hope has come, and there's man's faith-filled response. That really is the message of the gospel. That God, before the world's foundation, determined to send forth His only begotten Son, born of a virgin to save sinners like us. That message has come in old days through prophets. In this text, through an angelic messenger. Today, it's coming through a Baptist preacher. And when it falls upon the ear of one who's being called out by God, they respond to that call by grace through faith. And that commitment of their heart is then manifested with a life of commitment and obedience. In other words, all of this results in a change. And when that change happens, beloved, it's a Christmas miracle. Now, I want you to notice that in three ways right here in this well-loved, well-worn text. Salvation's miracle begins, first of all, with the determination of Jehovah. Our great Jehovah God has made a commitment. It's what Simon Peter would call on the day of Pentecost, the predetermined plan and purpose of God. For as Christ comes into the world to be born of the Virgin Mary, He is in absolute total control of all the circumstances surrounding His birth. He was part of a triune council of the Godhead before the world began, that wrote out this glorious plan of redemption, including every intimate detail of his own birth. Now, we live in a day where children get to sometimes plan their own birthday party, but nobody gets to plan their own birth. But Jesus planned his own birth. Now, there's debate as to exactly when the Savior was born. We celebrate it on our calendar on December 25th. We don't know that for a fact, but I can tell you exactly when Jesus was born. Right on time. He wasn't early and he wasn't late. Galatians 4:4 calls it the fullness of time. Now, my wife and I are blessed with four children, and a few of them came early. Not early enough that the doctor would call them really premature, but earlier than the anticipated arrival. Our oldest, Michaela, who will celebrate, believe it or not, her 22nd birthday this coming Wednesday, she made up for all of it because we circled the hospital for a couple of weeks waiting on her to make her grand entrance into the world as Daddy's little snowflake. I don't know exactly when Jesus came forth from the womb of Mary, but it was right on schedule because the miracle of salvation begins with the determination of Jehovah. We see that right here in the text. Look in verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. Before they came together, she's found with child of the Holy Ghost. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, wanted to put her away privately. And while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared. Do you know what Joseph was doing? Minding his own business. He wasn't looking for God. He wasn't looking for a message from God. In fact, if we bring his situation into our modern culture, Joseph is Googling trying to find a low-priced divorce attorney that he can sever this betrothal period. He's not looking for a preacher, he's looking for a lawyer. When Gabriel came to Zechariah, he wasn't looking for an angelic revelation, he was performing his priestly duties at the altar of incense. When Gabriel came and sought out Mary, she too was not looking for a message from heaven. When Gabriel will come later to the shepherds, they were not at a church service seeking God. They were, as the text said, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the entrance of Gabriel into them minding their own business is a glorious picture of this fact. Man is not seeking after God. From the earliest days the gospel is proclaimed to man, man is running from God, hiding in the bushes of shame because of the nakedness of our sin. God is the one who comes seeking. God is the one who comes saving, saying, oh, sinner, where are you? And Jesus comes into the world by the determination of Jehovah. Now, let me show you just a couple of aspects about this. I want you to see when it was planned and when it was revealed. Notice first that it was designed in eternity. From the message of the angel to the quotation of the old prophet Isaiah, we see that this is not a new plan. For this text, like salvation itself, does not begin with man seeking out God, but with God pursuing man. This is a plan that was designed in the heart of God before the foundation of the world. Preaching at Pentecost, Simon Peter said that Christ was crucified and put to death by the predetermined, we're talking about the determination of Jehovah. It was a predetermined purpose and foreknowledge of God. Beloved, don't ever get the idea that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, that God was wringing his hands or wrinkling his brow, asking Gabriel and the host of heaven, what are we going to do now? No, long before any of those angelic hosts were created, God had already determined Jesus coming into the world to die for sinners like us was plan A from the beginning. In Acts 4:28, the apostle declared that the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was something that God's hand and purpose, here's the word again, determined before to be done. He said, well, if it was determined before, when exactly was this plan designed? Revelation 13:8 says, Christ is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I personally love the way that Dr. John MacArthur puts it as he comments on a related truth in the book of Ephesians. He He says the Father did not react to the fall with a last-minute fix. Before the fall, even before the creation, God predetermined to send His Son as a Savior into the world. Earlier this week, I came home and there were some boxes in the carport because UPS had come by with some early deliveries from Amazon. Christmas presents from me, ultimately to my family. Now, our practice is to open them actually on Christmas morning. When the family gathers around the tree and my children, now five of them, counting a daughter in love, and my precious wife, when we all gather and they open the gifts from me, the opening of that gift is not the beginning of the gift giving. The gift giving had to start with a giver determining he was going to select a gift, purchase that gift, and make that gift available to be received. When the bow is pulled, when the package is open, when the gift is received and enjoyed, that's not the beginning of the story. That's just the continuation of a story that started long ago in the heart and mind and in the wallet of the gift giver. Salvation is much the same way. When a little boy or a little girl gets saved at Champ Camp, when a student receives Christ at student camp, when a man laying in bed at night wrestling in his conscience before God realizes he's lost in his sin, when somebody in this service today realizes I've walked an aisle, I've joined a church, but I've never truly received salvation through Jesus. When that happens and we all clap and rejoice along with the angels of heaven, that's not the beginning of that salvation story. That's just the latest chapter in it. One that began to be written in the triune council of God before the world's foundation. Paul put it this way to young Timothy, that God saved us and called us with an holy calling. I love this. Not according to our works. Aren't you grateful it doesn't depend on your behavior? Amen. But according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. When? Before the world began. But now is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when a sinner gets saved in this day, and oh, what a glad day of salvation it would be for you to receive Jesus this morning. When that happens, it is but a revelation and a manifestation of a plan that God designed in eternity. But not only was it designed in eternity, it was delivered in purity. I've already mentioned that when this text begins, Joseph is kind of thumbing through the yellow pages looking for a good divorce attorney. He's heard a message about his precious beloved Mary, and it's a message that broke his heart. Put yourself in his place, sir. Perhaps some of you have even been in this place where a girlfriend, a fiance, or even a wife became with child, and you didn't know who the father was, but you knew who it was not. Joseph didn't know who the baby's daddy was, but he knew that it was not his child. The text tells us that this pregnancy in Mary's womb came before they came together in a physical union. Gabriel will go on to say that this is happening because the baby conceived in her womb, hallelujah, is of the Holy Ghost. Gabriel might have said, Joseph, you don't even have to take my word for it. Take the word of God for it. You've learned in Sabbath school that a Redeemer was going to come that would be the seed of a woman. That's a biological phrase that pictures a miraculous conception because women don't have the seed. But when the seed of a woman is born, you've got a miraculous birth on your hands. Joseph, you don't have to take my word for it. Isaiah said that a sign shall be given. A virgin shall conceive and give birth. And you'll call His name Emmanuel, God with us. And Joseph came to realize by faith that this eternal plan of redemption is now being delivered to mankind through the pure, chaste womb of a virgin. The text tells us that they were espoused to one another. Your translation may say they were betrothed to one another. You Bible students know that that's a period of time that lasted about 1 year. It's similar to, yet distinct from what we would call our engagement period. It was similar in that they had already chosen one another. It was distinct in that this was really final. They were even called in many contexts husband and wife, even though the marriage had not yet been finalized, and it certainly, this is the most important point, it certainly had not yet been consummated. There was no physical relationship. May I say to our young people today, single adults, dating, even engaged in a church of our size, there's always dating and engaged singles. Being in love with one another does not give you the rights to the marriage bed. An engagement ring on the finger does not give you the privileges of a sexual relationship. Having a date on the calendar and commitment in your heart does not give you the rights to know one another in a physical, sexual way. And Mary and Joseph were obeying the word and the will of God. That's why Joseph knew, I'm not the father of this child. And when we first see him in this text, being an upright man, he does not want to shame her. He does not want to subject a woman that he still loves. How many of you know sin doesn't change love? He still loves her. He doesn't see a way to marry her, but he doesn't want her to be put to death as a fornicator. So he's going to go about this in a private, rather secretive, non-public way. For you see, the notion of a virgin conception was no more believable in that day than it is in our day. And yet this is very exactly what happened. Luke 1, 34 and 35 says, Mary said to the angel, how shall this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. You see, before we get through the first few verses of the text, before we finish the first point of the message, we see that the miracle of salvation, the Christmas miracle, begins not in the mind of man. It begins in the heart of God, and it is manifest in the world, listen now, in a way that mankind could have never, ever done. Mankind could have fathered a baby. Mankind could not father a virgin-born manifestation of God coming in the flesh. There's the determination of Jehovah. The second aspect of this miracle, there's the descension of Jesus. Now in verses 21 through 23, the angel said, and she, Mary, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name, say it again, Jesus. That name literally means the Lord saves. Yeshua saves. So you'll call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Gabriel goes on to say, this is Emmanuel, not a baby being born, but God coming to be with us as Jesus descends from heaven to earth. You know, in the Vatican City on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel, you can go there today and see the great skill of Michelangelo, and of all the paintings that are there on the ceiling of that chapel, arguably the most famous is called The Creation of Adam. You've seen it most likely, even if you don't know it by that name. There's a representation of God reaching down to man, and with a touch of a finger, he instills life into the newly created Adam. Well, in today's text, the Holy Spirit puts that same truth on display. But here, God is not reaching down with a finger. He's reaching down with boundless love. He's not stretching forth his arm. He's sending forth his Son, God the Son, coming to be born. Now, the descension of Jesus involves a couple of things. First is a glorious incarnation. Our memory verse for this month really puts this truth on display. For the Word, which was God from eternity, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, friend, God did not come as an angel or a vision. He came as a man, but not a mere mortal man. He came as God robed in the body of a man, a glorious incarnation. May I submit to you this morning that all genuine Christ followers believe in the virgin birth? Now, we could differ about certain aspects of doctrine, but all genuine Christians believe in the virgin birth. The paternity of Jesus was never questioned except by his critics and scoffers. His disciples understood him to be the Son of God. Jesus constantly said this himself. Speaking of heaven, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." Speaking of the temple, he said that my Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. Speaking of his union with the Father, he said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, for I and the Father are one." Jesus constantly, regularly claimed to be the Son of God. His Father was not ashamed to claim paternity either, for at his baptism, the heavens opened, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." At the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John heard the voice of the Father declaring, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." This is God coming in human flesh, a glorious incarnation. You might ask, why in the world would God do such a thing? Take on a veil of flesh to come live among people like you and like me. Well, we see his descension involves not only a glorious incarnation, but a gracious salvation. His very name, Jesus, the hymn writer said, "It's the sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go." Another hymn writer said, "There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. Sounds like music in mine ear, the sweetest name on earth." Why? Because the name Jesus literally means that your God has come to save you. And the Bible is clear that the mission of Jesus was a mission of mercy, a mission of grace. It was a mission of salvation. Ask Jesus why he came, and he might have said something like this: "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." If you ask Jesus, "Why did you come?" he might have said something like this: "I'm the door to the sheepfold, and if any man will enter in by me, come into the house of God through me the door, he shall be saved." Paul said that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, if you will believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, confess that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul put it this way. He said, this is a faithful saying, deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In Luke 19:10, Jesus said of himself, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." What a gracious salvation. We would rightly ask, saved from what? I think that's an important question in our day, because if you listen to many preachers, now I thank God there are many faithful preachers, but if you listen to some, you'll get the idea that he came to save you from your sorry life, from a life of hopelessness and despair. While that's true, it ain't true enough, because there are a lot of people, they're not hopeless. They're not in despair. They got enough money to burn a wet mule. And they got life by the tail. And when you witness to them and say, "Are you tired of this life you're living?" Their honest answer would be, "Well, quite frankly, no." But Jesus did not come to save us from this life, be it good, bad, or anywhere in between. He came to save you and me from our sin. And be glad that he did. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. But hallelujah, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Saved from what? Saved from our sin. Saved from the penalty of sin. From eternal damnation and separation from the grace of God. Saved from sin's penalty. Saved from sin's power. I thank God that even though I'm not the man I ought to be, I'm not the man that I used to be, I am even now in the process of being saved and redeemed, delivered from the very power of sin. saved from the penalty and the power of sin. One day saved from the very presence of sin. Taken to a place where there'll be no sorrow, no sickness, no suffering. And bless the name of the Lord, a place where there will be no more sin. He came to save us from our sin. You see, Jesus did not come to make bad men good. He didn't even come to make dirty men clean. He came to make dead men alive, to save us from our sin. So this Christmas miracle begins in the heart of God, the determination of Jehovah. It's manifested in time by Jesus Christ taking on a body of flesh and coming to build a bridge to reconcile holy God and sinful mankind, to save us from our sins. I've just got a little question as we conclude this morning. How should we respond to that? What do you do with a message like that? I think Joseph gives us a picture of a couple of things that every mother's child and every father's baby ought to do. For we see this Christmas miracle involves not only the determination of Jehovah, the descension of Jesus, it involves the decision of Joseph. Joseph has a decision to make. Now, I'm not afraid of the word determined, referencing God's sovereignty. And I'm not afraid of the word decision, referencing Joseph's responsibility. While I abhor emotionally manipulative decisionism, you got to do something with the message of the gospel. You have a responsibility to respond. And Joseph responds by God's grace through faith. You know, back in 1950, Billy Graham was still a fairly young but increasingly popular evangelist, and he was putting on a crusade in Portland, Oregon. Two wealthy benefactors wanted the young evangelist to go on this new technology called the radio. Billy Graham didn't think he had time to produce a daily radio program, so he kept telling them no, but they kept persisting. He decided one evening at the Portland Crusade that he would sort of put them off. He tells this story in his book, Just As I Am. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if you men can raise $25,000, that'd be the equivalent of about $325,000 today. If you can raise $25,000 designated to the radio ministry by the end of the night, then I'll start doing a radio program. Well, by the end of the service that night, they had raised $24,000. He thought he was off the hook till he got back to the hotel and there were two checks waiting on him for $500 each. Isn't that how God works? I mean, ain't God good? And Billy Graham began to produce a radio program that lasted for over 60 years, and for most of its existence, it operated under the name The Hour of Decision. And even though that program is no longer on the airwaves, today remains the hour of decision. The Bible says now is the time. This is the hour. This, right now, today, the day of salvation. I want to say it again to be crystal clear. I despise the emotion-based decisionism that manifests in many of our congregations across the country. But you must respond to the message of the gospel. In Luke's gospel, Mary responded by saying, be it unto me according to your word. Peter responded at Caesarea Philippi and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. After the Lord's resurrection, Thomas responded and said, my Lord and my God. Keep in mind, the decision that Joseph is about to make, it's not actually a decision about Mary. It's not a decision about Gabriel. It's a decision about Jesus. And the commitment that every believer must make is not a commitment or a decision about anybody around you or a preacher bringing the message. It's ultimately a response about Jesus. And Joseph models a faith-filled response for us in two ways. First, I want us to examine his motivation. What motivated Joseph to set emotion and fear and criticism to the side. His motivation was none other than the Word of God. Matthew records for us that this virgin birth was to fulfill the 7.5 centuries old prophecy of Isaiah. I'm personally convinced that Gabriel gave that same proclamation to Joseph. Again, a virgin conception was no more plausible or believable in that day. What is Gabriel going to hang his hat on? What's he going to anchor his faith to? Listen carefully. Not merely the message of an angel. He fastens his soul to the Word of God. God's Word has been proclaimed, and faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. When our text opens, Joseph has three options. Publicly humiliate Mary because of what he perceives to be her infidelity. Put her away privately, divorce her secretly to rear the child alone in shame and poverty. That's what he's determining at this point. Or he can do something that few men would do in that day or this day, and that is take Mary to be his wife, even though he knows he's not the father of the child in her womb. Without the revelation of the Word of God, Joseph may have asked, what good could possibly come from this arrangement? But based on the Word of God, I'll tell you what good, what glory, what grace came from this arrangement. God Himself is coming to tabernacle with mankind to bring about the forgiveness of our sin. Joseph's response is not based on some angelic dream in and of itself. His response is based on the Word of God. One commentator, Daniel Doriani, notes that Mary and Joseph show us how to listen and how to obey the voice of God rather than our impulses. What motivated Joseph? The Word of God. What would motivate a teenager or a little boy or a girl, a man or a woman today, to respond to the message of the gospel? It's the message of the gospel itself. That God in grace has proclaimed His Word to you. And I say today, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Joseph was not responding with emotion or manipulation. He was responding to a word from God. We examine the motivation. Finally, we need to consider the manifestation. How did his decision about Jesus manifest its genuineness? How do we know that it was real? This, again, is a very important question in this hour. Because many aisles have been filled, many altars have been cluttered, many cards have been filled out, many baptistries have been traversed with people who profess a decision about Jesus. How do we know if it's genuine or not? Just a few days ago, I was at a Christian music concert, and the noted singer came to a time of gospel presentation, asked everyone in the building, let's all bow our heads, close our eyes. Every person in the building, repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I ask you to save me. Come into my heart. And pronounce that if you've prayed that prayer for the first time, welcome to the family of God. Maybe. Maybe not. You test the genuineness of gold with nitric acid. There are some other tests, but that's the most popular. You can test a diamond with brilliant light and a few other tests. How do you test the genuineness of a commitment to Jesus? There are some other tests, but I believe the acid test of a commitment is obedience. It's a changed life. Again, I repeat myself for emphasis. When we first meet Joseph, he's thumbing through the yellow pages looking for a divorce attorney. When we find him next, he's looking for a preacher in a wedding chapel. His heart and mind, they've been changed, and he manifests a change of soul by a change of behavior. This wasn't popular preaching in Jesus' day. It's no more popular in ours. But he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He asked, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say to do? John said, the one who says, I've come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. Joseph, being a God-fearing man, is headed in one direction in verse 18 and a totally different direction when this chapter and this story come to a close. The hallmark test of whether your decision for Christ is genuine, it's manifested through a changed life. Not too far from my boyhood home, there was a Presbyterian church that had one of those signs where they changed the letters and the message out every week. One of the first messages I remember was a play on the words no, N-O, no, and K-N-O-W, that you know something. And the sign said, no change, no Jesus. No change, no Jesus. Joseph has been transformed. His obedient life is manifested in a couple of ways. I think there were many, but two are recorded in this text. For one thing, he marries Mary. I believe they're married in verse 24, but the marriage is not consummated for several more months. I don't have to be any more graphic than the scripture. He's a godly man. He's probably older than Mary, but by all indications, he too has waited to receive his wife. And now they are formally married. Listen, in the eyes of the law, in the eyes of religion, and in the eyes of the culture, the marriage bed is now opened. But through a physical restraint, he's manifesting this. I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I'm going to not do what God told me not to do. And that's pretty good preaching on a Sunday morning. You want a manifestation of a sincere commitment to Jesus? It is a God-given heaven birth desire to do what God said do and to not do what God said not to do. And when you do what you ought not and don't do what you ought, it breaks your heart and you don't celebrate it. You repent over it. He demonstrates self-control. And then in a final act of obedience, according to this text, he doesn't name the baby Joseph Jr. or any other family name. He obeys the message of God and calls the baby Jesus. And only the grace of God can change you like that. I love the story of the Christian that was arguing with a communist one day about their different belief systems. As they walked down the sidewalk, arguing about which of them was right, they came across a dirty drunkard in a nasty suit smelling of liquor and body odor. The communist turned to his Christian friend and said boldly that communism can put a new suit on that dirty man. And the Christian said, yes, but Jesus can put a new man in that dirty suit. And when you've been made new in Christ, you have experienced a Christmas miracle.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.